Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I'm going to share a very, very simple word with us. We're going to just read through a story this morning. I must confess that I was battling a little bit in preparing this because I was thinking like, typically, like South African, good South Africans, we want the five steps to this, you know, and we sort of want to run with a couple of stuff that we sort of go out and we can make notes about it and stuff. But I trust that you, as we're going to read the scriptures, as we're going to read this story, and we're going to just talk through it, that God will touch your heart. And I believe that we're not going to have an altar call at the end for healing, but as we're going to walk through the story together, that God will heal people, because His Word heals people. It's Christ. It's not it. We don't need to pray a fancy prayer. So I want you to have an expectation that as we're going to see how Jesus met somebody, a one person, that our hearts will open up and we'll say, maybe there's an area in my life where I am thirsty, where I'm hungry. Maybe there's something in my life that I need to surrender to Christ. And I'm going to start with another story, and I like telling stories sometimes. So, but I'll never forget it being in Iran three years ago, and we were sort of confined to a space in this home where the church, especially, has been persecuted, and this group of people, their pastor has just been arrested 2 weeks ago. It's one of the few pastors still in the city, and so we were in this home already for 4 days without going outside. You're just like sitting in the home because of fear of, not a fear, just sort of security issues and things. And so this one lady came. There was this family that we stayed with, and this one lady came, and she just wanted to be around us and around the presence of God. And she didn't understand a word of English. But I'll never forget it, as we would every morning just come into the presence of God and worship and pray for 3 or 4 hours or 5 hours or even 6 hours. We'll start early in the morning and just in the home. That's all we did. We just went to pray for the nation, that God would start to open doors. And so this one specific morning, it was the fourth morning already, the Lord said to us very clearly that today you're not going to pray with words. You're going to pray with your tears. And I was thinking, okay, Lord, that's a word, but we'll go for it. And I remember being the first song as we just started, you know, and we always like, we sometimes professional Christians when it comes to God, you know, but then I so like it when God just decides, hey, I don't worry about your rules and your regulations. So here we go. And after the second sort of line of this song, one of the guys that were with us, that has probably not wept for a long time, probably 10 or 12 years, just started to weep uncontrollably. It's like the Holy Spirit just decided that He has chosen this guy, and God uses him as a vessel. And sort of, I remember all of us just thinking like, okay, this is the least probable person that I would have chosen in the natural. But I just realized that his heart was so open, and then we started to weep. We wept for 3-4 hours, like uncontrollably. Like we wept for in such a way that for 2 days we could basically not do anything after that. You know, when you feel like your whole body has been used by God. But the story I actually want to tell is this one lady that came and that didn't understand English. She was already fasting for a lot of days because she wanted to get baptized. It was her 21st day of fasting already, and she was preparing herself. But I remember from the first day that we were there, she would just weep. She would just sit in the kitchen, in the corner, in the kitchen, and she would just cry because of the presence of God, because of something that she desired and she was so hungry for, because the church there cannot meet in public spaces like we do this morning. For them, when they come together for more than 5 people, it's like huge. And she would weep and weep. And And she would just sit there with her hands open wide and not say a word. She didn't understand anything we were singing. She didn't understand anything we were saying. But she would just sit there in the presence of God. And later on, as we spoke to her, she through a interpreter, she would say, "Oh, I love the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes." That's how she referred to Jesus. And that's my prayer this morning, that we will know him as the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. I think when you look somebody in the eyes, it's so much different than when you look at their hands or you look at their feet. And when you start to realize suddenly that that God is in the room. And the second story I wanted to tell, can I tell you some stories before we start with the scriptures? Are you all right? I remember, I think it was about 2 years ago, I was preaching and I really felt depressed the whole week. I don't know, sometimes I just, you know, it's just like, you know, there's a heaviness, there's a lot of spiritual stuff in the atmosphere, there's a lot of witchcraft and things going on. So that morning I felt very depressed, but now you sort of just get into the Word and you pray and you preach. And and so a little boy came afterwards and he stood right here. I'll never forget it. He came right at the end, after the altar call, everything. This little boy came and he stood right here. And he said the following to me. He said, "Uncle Sias, don't worry, because Jesus is here." And I was thinking, like, that's profound. And then he told me, he said, when he came into the door, that door, he was looking down and he felt a bit worried. And as he looked, walked into the door, he noticed that there's somebody standing at the door with naked feet. Didn't have shoes on. And he looked. And then he said, he saw that the man standing there had holes in his feet. And then when he looked up, he looked at his hands and he saw that the man standing there had holes in his hands. And then he realized it's Jesus that's been waiting for him at church. And he said the moment when he saw Christ, he was just, everything passed away. All the anxiety, all the worries about his parents fighting and not being able to agree with themselves. So let's go to John chapter 4. Because that Jesus is here, he still has holes in his feet and in his hands. And when you put your fingers through that, then suddenly you begin to realize that doesn't matter what you and I go through, God has already made provision. So here we read a story of Jesus coming to a woman at a well. We've probably read this story 400 times, and we're going to just read through it again. John chapter 4 verse 4, "But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Now this is, just to give you a bit of background, we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, it was very offensive for Jews to actually deal with Samaritans, because Samaritans were half-breeds. They were sort of not Jews, they were not Gentiles, but they really wanted to be religious, these Samaritan group of people, but the Jews utterly rejected them. So especially for a rabbi like Jesus, you were not supposed to talk to a Samaritan and not help them, or neither you should not speak to a woman especially. Some of the names they gave the rabbis in those days were the bleeding rabbis, because when they saw a woman, and especially a Samaritan, they had to look the other way, close their eyes, and walk straight on. And some of them walked into the walls, some of them hurt them terribly, because they were not allowed to even look at a woman like this. And so this is later, this is around about 12 o'clock in the day. So we realized that this woman wasn't just an ordinary woman. She had to walk very far to get to this well. She was probably an outcast of the outcasts. Because if you were going to a well, you would go normally early in the morning and you would go with a group of other ladies. But here, Jesus goes to this woman. He sits there and she comes all the way out He just sits and he's waiting for. Isn't that amazing that Christ waits for us at the most, at the place, at the moment when we least expect it? When all the wheels come down, when all the stuff, when you don't know, when you don't expect, and you think you're completely on your own, you're completely lonely, then Jesus is waiting right there for you. He's waiting for this woman, and this woman is shocked. Now, Jesus had to send his disciples away because he couldn't meet with this woman just with his disciples. They would have probably said to him, no, don't. This is a no-no. This is a no-go zone. This is like a no smoking zone. Don't go there. Don't be there. Don't buy the t-shirt. Don't do it, you know? And so this is what happens here. So he goes and he sits there. And I love that scripture that says, where it starts, where we read it, it says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. It was actually, if you look at the map, it was actually a detour. It wasn't a shortcut. But Jesus had a need to go meet that city and to meet that lady. Whoa, yeah? So this wasn't just another project. And when we deal with people, and especially as the church, when we deal with the lost, when we deal with the prostitutes, when we deal with people out there, never let somebody become a project to come to salvation. Nobody was ever a project. Nobody was ever a number. Nobody was ever just another person for Christ. Jesus spoke about it many times. He says about leave the 99 and go for the one. I want to say to everyone that's sitting here this morning that you are so important to Christ. He demonstrated in this story. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. That's what the scripture says. And this is what the woman comes in and she looks at this man and she must realize like, weird. Something completely different. Something out of the norm. But you know what? Christ comes to meet you at your well, at your driest place, at the place where you need maybe sometimes a breakthrough. You need him to touch you. You need a place to just like, and there's some of us here this morning that have lost the peace of God. And God wants to restore that peace. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. That's what we put on every day, is the helmet of our salvation. It keeps us sane, the fact that you are saved, that you can be thankful. The fact that you can be saved and know God. You know what a privilege that is? Like that woman in Iran sitting there and she's just weeping. She says, it's just such a privilege to be in the presence of God. Just to know him. To be saved. Can somebody say amen? Okay, the amens are a bit slow today, but we trust it's going to pick up. Okay. So now they start this conversation. It's already a no-no, the two of them meeting here, sitting at the well. It's already completely out of the norm. And now Jesus starts to engage her. But I'm so amazed by Christ. When Jesus comes, he says, do you know what? I'm not going to be theological with you. I'm not going to preach at you. All I'm going to do is I'm going to find a place of common ground. I'm going to find some place where you can understand. When we reach out to people out there, do you know that's exactly what we need to do? Just go and cycle with people that cycle. Don't bring a Bible with. Don't hit them over the head. Just go and be there. Just walk straight into that place. Walk into their lives and then you find the common ground. You find what is the stuff that we can start to talk about. Whether it's about the weather, whether it's about whatever, don't preach at people. Don't try to make them a project of something. Because people can clearly, clearly pick up whether you love them or whether you're just there because you want them in church. So you can tick the box and say, yes, I've got another one. And unfortunately, many churches today, we do it like that. We look at the numbers and we look at the stuff. But it's a sin. It's a sin when we don't do stuff out of love. Because this is what Christ demonstrates to us right here. Now he starts to talk to this lady in verse 10. Jesus answers and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He says, there are two things you need to realize, lady. We're sitting here. This is very awkward to you, but this is not awkward to me. I'm Christ. I'm not telling you I'm Christ. He only told it later and we're going to look at that. But he says there are two things you need to realize. There's a gift of God. And there's somebody that gives that gift to you. If you knew these two things, then you would have asked him. So the only thing you need to do this morning is you need to ask God. See, God is not going to give you something if you don't ask Him. But He says, if you knew the gift, if you knew what I want to give you, and if you knew the person, the one who's sitting here giving you the gift, you would have asked immediately. You would not have even have doubted. Now, this lady is all still in the natural because she's like walking a long road. She's probably very tired. She doesn't want a long conversation with this man because it's awkward, because it's weird. So she goes, the whole conversation, she every time goes back to her circumstances. And do you know what? That's exactly what we do when we come to Christ. When we pray sometimes, we ask, Lord, you know, please do this. Lord, please remove this circumstance. Lord, please change that. But do you know what? Then Christ does not want to have that conversation. So many times we pray and we don't get any answers. Why? Because we talk about the wrong stuff. Lord, please give me a breakthrough. Please give me. I think I've told the story here, but the guy who's in Uganda, where they started a massive, God started a revival in Uganda, and his name is John. I met him a couple of years ago. He said he was praying and he was praying, and they were all running into the mountains, just afraid of all the stuff that was coming against the church. And so we were praying. I think it was already for 2 years. After 2 years, the Lord asked John a specific question. He said, John, do you think that I need counseling? And he said, no, Lord, nobody needs to counsel you. You are God, you are sovereign, you are in control. And then the Lord asked him again. He says, John, do you think I need counseling? He says, no, Lord. No, definitely not. The third time God asked him again, do you think I, as Almighty God, need counsel from men? He says, no, God. He says, but then God answered him and said, John, but why do you every time when you come to me, you tell me what I must do, when I must do it, and how I must do it? Don't you think you are counseling me? And he says his prayer life changed radically. It was more of surrender. It was more of worship. It was more of a hunger for God, sitting at the feet of Christ and just saying, Father, you. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given. When you ask, God gives. There are some of us that have got circumstances in our lives. Just ask him. Say, God, I cannot. It's called brokenness. It's called a vulnerability. It's called trust. Just ask him. Just say, God, I'm in a situation and I cannot get out of it. But Lord, I'm not going to try to fix it on my own. I'm telling you, Father, I'm asking you. So the woman says to him, verse 11, are you all still with me? Okay. Well, there's some people on this side. Are you guys still with me on that side? Vainant, are you all right? Kenny, are you all right? Okay. So the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? See, she's looking at the natural. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Say thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. This is very profound. I want you to think personally in your own life now, because this is a bit of a challenge for me. Jesus says that if we drink of that water that he gives us, not the natural water, the spiritual water, the place with Christ, you will never thirst in certain areas again after you've drank of that water. You'll never thirst again. Now imagine I can have a bottled water, putting it into the world and say, once you drink of this water, you will never thirst in your life again. I'll become a multimillionaire overnight. But you know, we drink water every day. But you know, spiritually, you and I have got these little things that we go to. Where we quench the thirst that we have for God, we quench it by other things. I was talking to a student this week, and I'm not going to mention names or anything. But he was sleeping with his girlfriend for 3 years. And now he came onto campus here, and so we were talking through these issues of letting go. And it was such a struggle for him because emotionally he's been so tied to that goal. And he gave his heart to the Lord at the beginning of the year. And now he needs to let go. He needs to attach that thirst that he has to God. Because I explained to him what sex outside of marriage means and how destructive it is and what a soul tie is, that you connect yourself to somebody and you start to share stuff. But if it's not within covenant, then what begins to happen is it will become so destructive, because then manipulation and control and stuff will come in. So it was so difficult for this guy to let go, but we prayed a prayer of faith. We said, God, this stuff that he's been getting in that relationship, we want to connect it to you, and we cut the umbilical cord with this. We cut off the soul tie, and we want to connect it to you. And then I said to him, do you know what's going to happen? A day from now, this girl is going to phone you, and she's going to cry over the phone. She's going to tell you how much she misses you, how much she longs for you. And I told him, and then a day after that, this and this is going to happen. I promise you. 2 days later, exactly, just as I said to him, happened. He actually sent me the WhatsApp voice note of how she cried. Oh, I miss you so much. And the deep times we had together and the tense times we had together and all of this stuff, you know. And I'm just sitting there, I'm saying, exactly. Now she's trying to manipulate. Because now it's not, it's from another source. But you know, in our lives, how many times we thirst for God, but then we start to fill our lives with other things. And this is what Jesus comes to, and he says, there's a place in your life that I want to fill you. I want you to drink of that water, but it's not just normal waters, it's living waters. It's living. It does something inside of you. And I want you to listen to what the scripture says, because this is profound. It says, but the water that I shall give to you, it will not just quench your thirst, but will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So it's not just a, hey, come and drink a little bit today, and then you're finished for today, and then tomorrow you go and drink again, and then you try more and more. No, no, what happens when you drink of this living waters in those areas of your life that you're already thirsty, but you're trying to fill it with other stuff, what begins to happen? This water does something. It doesn't just quench your thirst. It becomes something. It becomes a fountain. It's not a well anymore. It becomes a fountain. And that fountain springs up into everlasting life. And a fountain is there so that many others can come to drink from that same place that I restored you. And that's what I love about God's restoration. You know, God says, I'm not just here to heal you. I'm not just here to give you a touch and have a nice event. I want to actually restore you. And restoration means that you are better than what you were originally intended or made for. It's like when you break an arm or you break a leg and that leg grows back, but it's actually stronger the second time around. That's God's promise of restoration, where the devil has come to steal, to kill and destroy. Come to give life and life in. Thank you for your enthusiasm, okay? Life in abundance. It's a fountain that springs up. And when you go and read Psalm 51, you look at David. To give you an example, David sinned with Bathsheba. He committed murder, adultery, everything that you can think of the book that is wrong. So Psalm 51, he writes and he says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. So he comes with a deep repentance. He says, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, don't take your spirit from me. And he starts to throw himself at the mercy of God. And then at the end of that psalm, he says, but God, not just that. True repentance is where you start to restore me so that I start to fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. And then we see out of David's life, with that same Bathsheba, through the lineage comes Jesus Christ. No, Lord, this doesn't make sense. But that's God's restoration in our lives. The Father decides to send Jesus through that same lineage. Because God takes away our sins as far as the... Can everybody point to the east? Where did the sun come up? That side. Okay, can everybody point to the west? Now do it together. So we're doing aerobics here in church. Now if I'm standing like that, where's my sin? I'm going to get neck lash and whiplash because I can't point to my sin anymore. Huh? That's how far God removes our sins. Huh? Thank you for your enthusiasm over there. So, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one to whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So Jesus gets a word of knowledge for her. Says, "You're sleeping around with a lot of people," but just look at how he comes to this lady. He doesn't say, "Oh, you sinner. Oh, the cherubim and the seraphim covered God's face in heaven when you sinned like this. You are such, you prostitute. I know your type. I have discerned you." Jesus just comes right to this living water and then he touches the nerve point. Says, "You've been sleeping with all those men. You've had five husbands from the one to the other because you're thirsty. Go call your problem and bring your problem with you here so that we can talk about it. Go call your husband." And this morning he's saying to some of us, go call that problem out of the closet. Go call that problem that you've been struggling with, that cycle, because he wants to set you free. But God always comes on invitation, not on condemnation. "Oh, sort out yourself and then come to me." He says, "No, everyone who's thirsty, everyone who's yoked, come to me. I've got living waters. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Isn't that good news? That's God's call on our lives. But you know what we do is we become critical. We become negative. "No, sort out your life first. No, be in charge." Why? Because you're a small group leader. You're supposed to be up there. You're supposed to be focused and you're supposed to fast at least, 27 days out of the 31 per month. And now look at you, you're still struggling with that. I don't know about you, but I'm thirsty for God. Lord, I want that living waters every day of my life. Now listen to this, the next verse, verse 19. We're just reading through the story and we're encountering. I've got a bit of imagination, so I just imagine myself sitting there being a third party to what's happening here. So I can just imagine this dry place and this well, and everybody's come there, and their mouths are really dry. They're verhimmelte. What is that in English? They're verheimmelte. They're up there where it's dry. Yeah, that one. But I'm just making jokes with people. So yeah, they're heavenly place up there in the mouth, you know. Just everybody's so dry. Everybody just wants to fix their business and go on with life. And yet Jesus comes on the scene. Now listen to this call, because this is normally what we do. Once God comes to touch us and he comes to say, "Hey, I want to fix something here. I want to give you that living waters." Do you know what's our first reaction? Is we become religious. Oh, let's talk about doctrine. let's talk about the people out there. You know, we know some people out there that has got some issues. Listen to what this woman does. Verse 19, the woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, Jesus says something that probably offends this woman big time. He says, "Do you know what? Salvation isn't for you guys. Salvation comes from the Jews." She says, "Let's talk about this. Let's talk about," because what happened is the Samaritans built another temple outside of Jerusalem, just like the replica of Jerusalem, and there they worship because they were not good enough to worship in Jerusalem. So they said, "Let's copycat everything." Now she talks about that temple and she says, when people come out to this mountain, and she's talking about, now where shall we worship and how shall we worship? And then Jesus says to her, "Believe me, there's another hour that's coming." Verse 22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." See, we cannot come to God, and there's a lot of different angles we can take on this worship in spirit and in truth. But when you as an individual come to God, the truth is very simply, and I love this, you know, we sometimes think that it's the event that's going to change our lives. It's not the event. It's the truth that will set you free. John 8 verse 31 and 32 says it, when you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you miserable. No, free, okay? But the word of God, you know, when we sit under the word of God, it makes ouch, ouch, ah, aina, ooh, eh, chains, oh, you know, because the word comes to cut between soul and spirit. The word is a sharp sword. And the word is a person, it's Christ. So when we come to him, worship truly is not about a song that we sing. We must come in truth first. And then the Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. He can show us the truth. He can show us the face of Christ. He can show us the love of Christ. And it makes aina. It's like not always so profound because it hurts. Can somebody say amen? When you read the Bible, sometimes it feels very uncomfortable. There's some stuff, you know, like those words in red. Listen, Claire, we jump over them sometimes, you know. No, 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 deny yourself. Lord, you know. No, Lord, let's rather go to the Psalms. Sometimes it's a bit better. And then you read, you know. We become very peculiar in what we read. But I want to tell you a story. I told it last Sunday night, but I want to tell it again. Something that challenged me a lot, that Stephen told me a story. He said he went up to Rwanda. How many of you have heard this story that I told Lois a couple of years? Okay, I'm going to tell it in any case. But he said that he went up to Rwanda after the big genocide, and they just basically went to help to remove all the corpses from the roads and people that had terribly been killed and slaughtered and lots of blood and lots of things. So that's all they went to do. And then they stayed there for a couple of weeks because almost 1 million people got killed. The Hutus and the Tutsis just violently breaking out against each other. It was really demonic in a great way. And so he heard of this story and got to connect with this one group where the two boys, the one was 14 and the other one was 16. And this is a bit of a, not a lack of story. 14 and 16, they killed their neighbor friend, was 15 years old, that was one of their best friends that they played with and grew up with. So they killed their neighbor. And then the worst of that story is the fact that they cut off his head and they went to play soccer with his head. So it was a really demonic thing that happened. It wasn't natural in any way. It cannot be natural. So it says he went into the situation and he knew the mother, she was a Christian. And he went to the prison and he went to speak at the prison and he just preached God's love, about God's forgiveness. And these two boys came to the front. They committed their lives to Christ. They wept bitterly and they repented and they said they don't know what happened, but they asked God's forgiveness and they came to Christ. They received his forgiveness. And then Stephen went to the lady, the mother whose son was killed. She was a Christian, and he went to her and he said to her, "Do you know what? I know this is very tough for you, but you're going to need to forgive those two boys. You're going to need to release them." And then she said, "Well, she can't. She cannot. She's got such a bitterness. She's got such a hatred." And he said, "Well, when you come to Christ, he's going to give you the ability to forgive, because I know it hurts. I know it's painful. I know you're hanging on to. But you know what? That unforgiveness has become an idol in your life. It's become a safe place in your life. And you need to repent of idolatry." It was something hard he said to her, but it stuck with me, because an idol is just very simply, it's not a thing we erect in our garden. An idol is anything we place above the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So whether it's a fear, whether it's a shame, whether it's an anxiety, whether it's a person, whether it's a school, whether it's a job, whatever it is, anything we place above the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, that is an idol. And that's why God says at the beginning, you know, worship no other gods. I'm a jealous God. So that's what he said to her. And he said it was very painful to say that to her, that your unforgiveness has become your idol. You're holding on to that and you must let go. But when you're ready, phone me. And so a week or two later, the lady phoned him. Said, "Do you know what? I saw Jesus You help me to forgive. I'm ready to go and face these two boys. So then he took this mother. They went to the prison. And when they got into this room, the two boys came running and they just fell at her feet and they just started to weep bitterly. And the mother wept just uncontrollably. And he says it just went on and on. And they asked for forgiveness. And she says, do you know what? Because Jesus has forgiven me, so I forgive you. And so they were going to walk out the room and then the mother turned to him, Stephen, and said the following. Do you know what? Will you help me? I've forgiven them, but I want to adopt these two sons as my own. And a week later, through a lot of negotiations with the government, these two sons were released. And they went to stay with this mother. She made them like her own sons. Those two sons lived. She put them through, lived with her in the house. She put them through university. The one is an accountant, the other one an attorney. About a year ago, or 2 years ago, they told the mother to quit her job because they're building her a new house. They're going to take care of her for the rest of her lives as their own mother. Now you listen to a story like that and you think like, God, all things are possible with you. But it's only when we come to Christ. It's only when Jesus comes to stand in between and gives us the ability to release what we are drinking from and connected with him. And this is what happens here with this woman. Now listen to this. Verse 24. Are you all still with me? We're just going through the story and we're almost finished. This is almost the end of the end. It actually means nothing when a preacher says that, but let's just go for it in any case. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? And then the woman left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She walked for a couple of hours to go and find water. The amazing part of the story is that she leaves her water pot there. She's completely forgotten why she came, because she met with Jesus. She goes back to the city, and this is the profound part for me, because he has just spoken 3 or 4 lines with her. We don't know how long, but it was very short. The narrative says very short. You know, just a couple of words. He asked her a couple of questions, but Jesus says, I'm that Christ, I'm the one. She sees Jesus, and then she goes to the city, and she tells the whole city, she says, look here, I found a man who told me all things that I ever did. Now, if you and I would come to stand up here today, and you come and tell us all things that you ever did, it would probably take you a couple of hours, because it's like, hey, your whole life story. But you know, because she connected with Christ, he set her free. She forgot about the water pot. She forgot about all this stuff. That one moment with Christ changed her life. She runs to the city and she tells them, hey, come. Maybe I found the Christ. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now we can do a sermon just on that. My food, my daily food is not to eat and to drink. My daily food is to be obedient to God, is to do his will. That was Jesus' motto, and to finish the assignment that he has given me on this earth. I want to ask you, sir, what is your assignment on earth? I want to ask, what is our assignment as a church? Yeah, we have an assignment. And when we start to realize that doing God's will is more than eating or drinking food, because each one of us, when we walk out here, we are already hungry for the lunch or the supper tonight. We already have planned, maybe, ladies, you think like the chicken in the oven or this or whatever, you know. It's like we're all hungry and we've all planned, you know, for what we're going to eat, because where's the next meal? We are creatures of eating. That's a profound statement. I mean, that's very profound. Write that in your notes. You know, we eat every day and we drink every day. But listen to this. Jesus also ate, but he ate something else. It was the obedience to God. It was his desire to only do what he see the Father do. To do God's will, to please him, to have faith in what Christ has called him to do. Is that your prayer today? Is that my prayer? Lord, your food, my food is to do your will. I want to grab hold of your promises. I want to grab hold of you. I want to grab hold of your calling. We want to do that, Lord, for this nation and for this town and for this campus and this place that we're in. We're not going to let go of your promises. Even if we go through hell, even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, God, we will not let go. We will not run away. Because your food is to do the will of the Father. And then verse 35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps wages and gathers fruit of eternal life, but both you sows and you reaps may rejoice together. So some of us sow, some of us reap. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days and many more believed because of his own words. You see, it was most probable that Jesus could not have gone into that city himself. But Jesus needs one woman. One woman that will be thirsty and she is clueless as to what her surrounding is. She is just so desperate. She is just so focusing on herself. She is just surviving one day after the other. I don't know what areas of your life you're just surviving, but if you allow Christ to come into that area and to quench your thirst in that place of desperation, in that place of just trying and going, maybe there's cycles in your life over years, and you begin to say to God, God, I want that living waters. I want to do your will. God, I'm not going to let go of your calling on my life. It doesn't matter how tense it goes. I know, like David said, I want to feed on your faithfulness. I want to feed on who you are and on your promises. What have you promised? You know, she hangs in the middle of the story. She hangs onto the promise that there's a Messiah that's going to come. There's a hope. She says, it doesn't matter how bad it is, how bad the rejection is of her personal life, of her group as the cultural group, the Samaritans. She says, there's a Christ that's going to come. And when she least expects it, the Christ is standing right in front of her and says, I am he. Are you expecting that God will stand right in that moment, in that place, in that fear? Or have we lost hope? Have we walked away from his promises over our lives? And we say, no, God, my circumstances has become so great. It's so tense, Lord. South Africa is going under. Lord, stuff is really bad. Stuff is. But it's in that moment when Christ comes. Would you believe that? That he's here this morning? A very simple story, but a profound story of Christ coming to meet us at our well. So that your well becomes a fountain. There's some of us here this morning, God wants to unblock those wells. Because you know what happens? People start to throw stuff in there. Do you know circumstances? The wind blows all the plastic bags, you know? The South African national flower in there, you know? Just. And then it begins to get clogged up and then all the other stuff starts to. And then you know what we do is we start to get critical. We start to lose that childlike faith. We start to lose that place where we just believe. And you know, this story, I've told it many times, and I'm going to end off with the story of this woman sitting there in the corner, weeping. And she says, do you know what? They've been praying, and God, especially in the Middle East, Jesus is appearing to a lot of people. She says there was this Muslim imam. It's a lady that ministers to the ladies of the Muslims. That one night they had a dream. And she dreamt that she was standing naked in a massive open piece of field. And she felt very vulnerable. She felt ashamed. She felt like she's going to lose it. She doesn't know what's going on. And then suddenly in the corner of her eyes, she saw a man with a white robe starting to walk over this dry, barren land. And he was walking very slowly, gently. He wasn't running. He wasn't rushing. And then as she was facing him, like, he made a 90-degree turn and he came straight walking down her. She says something started to change because the closer he came, the less she felt ashamed. And she says, the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes stood right in front of her. And then she said, I am thirsty. And then he gave her a drink. And then the dream was finished and she dreamt three times. The second time, exactly the same again. And she says, he came to stand right in front of her again. And as he stood there, she said to him, I'm thirsty. And he gave her a cup of water again and she started to drink it. And as she drank it and she put down it, she realized at the bottom of the cup, there's a golden cross, not engraved, just a big, thick golden cross in this cup. And she was looking at it and she was thinking like, okay, the dream was over. And the next night, in the middle of the night, she woke up because she felt like somebody had pushed something, put his arm under her pillow. She got a fright. There was something underneath her head here where the pillow was. And so she jumped up, she put on the light and there was nobody in the room. And she thought like, this is really weird. She really knows that there's been somebody in her room. And she went to sit on the bed and she thought like, well, this is strange. And what she did is she pulled off the pillow and then there was a golden cross, a thick golden, pure golden cross underneath her pillow. She fell on her face and she started to weep and repent because she realized it was Jesus. She heard of Isa, she says. And she gave her heart to Christ. And from then on, she became a preacher. Everywhere she goes, just telling her story of the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. Many people coming to salvation. Up in the north in Afghanistan, right over through to Iraq. My question to you this morning is, when last did you look him in the eyes? When last did you and I come to stand where the Christ himself, Jesus himself, comes to sit at your well and says, hey, I see what you're thirsty for. And I want to quench that thirst. But it's going to take a great humility because we try to fix stuff ourselves. We struggle to surrender. We struggle to give up control. We struggle to come to this place where Jesus sits at your well and says, I want to make it a fountain. Because once that fountain begins to spring up, then we don't need to do 5 evangelism courses on how to reach our nation. The water just comes. And the thirsty just come. Are the people that are thirsty, are they attracted to your fountain? Or are you sitting at a well still? Because once you drink of that water, you don't need to have 5 ways to evangelize and speak to other people about Christ. You just say, I'm in love. You don't need to understand the worship songs they sing because it's nice tuning you up. You can just sit there in the presence of God, weeping. Because you know who he is. You've seen the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. Will you stand with me today? This isn't a fancy 5 steps. That city comes out right at the end in verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. A whole city. Jesus says, don't say the harvest is still out. It's already ripe. It's ready to be plucked. And he's probably referring to these masses of people that are coming out of the city walking towards him. And the one thing they realize after meeting this woman, after meeting, getting to the word of Christ, the truth, they said, surely this is Christ. Surely this is the Christ. The Savior of the world. One of the things I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, Lord, what happened in this community? What happened in that little city? Because most of the Jews rejected Christ as their Savior. Many people in church today reject Jesus. When Stephen said it the other day, that his wife, after she died and went to heaven, the one thing she said is that the church, because the church is compromising, Christ cannot come back. He wants to come. He's on his way, but because the church is compromising, Jesus cannot come back. The church is keeping him from coming. So my question is a simple question to us today. Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to recognize that the thirst inside of you is really a thirst for him? Are you and I going to continue? I met a guy yesterday and says, oh, he cannot wait. You know, for 2 months he's been so bored because this weekend the Super 18 is starting again. I said to him, do you know what? The Super 18 is going to become the Super 24, is going to become the Super 32, because you know what? Then you're going to watch 20 rugby games every weekend. But what are you filling yourself with? So you've been living for 2 months for the rugby season to start? I said to him, you're thirsty, boykie. And he started to weep. Yes, he said, I'm escaping. I said, let's kneel right here. And let's ask Jesus. Because you must ask him, you must ask for the gift, and you must ask for the one who gives the gift. You must recognize that he is the one that can give that gift. Maybe you've been hurt, maybe you've been offended, and you've got all the right. Just like 2 weeks ago, I was so offended with somebody in church, y'all. You won't believe it. I know it doesn't happen to any one of you, but it sometimes happens to me. And I had all the right to be angry, all the right to be offended. Normally I would just run away, but you know what? I went to face the situation. I said, well, the fact that I've got a hurt and a pain, I'm not going to deny that, because normally I would deny that and run away and just go on. So I had to deal with that. I had to bring my hurt first to God and say, God, I'm realizing that I'm thirsty, and this person that has hurt me is much more thirsty. I realize that this person has got a deep need for you. Will you please heal me and please heal him? I want to be an instrument of change. I want to leave my water pot and run. So I can tell you somebody, I can talk to you about somebody that told me all things that I ever did. Oh, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Emmanuel, God with us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. This one girl came this week and said, she's so afraid. Her dad dumped her. Her grandfather dumped her. Walked out on her. Her mother walked out on her. She had to look after her 2 children. Will God do the same? I said, no. No, girl, you're 19 years old. But you know what? Jesus will never do that. Never. Never. He doesn't know stuff like that. He never rejects. But he says, come. He invites. So I'm going to ask us today, are you willing to just come closer to see his fire, to see his love, to see his desire for you? But when he looks at you, when he deals with you, when he restores in your life, it's so that your life can become a fountain, so that your family can come closer to you and see him, so that your nation can come closer to you and see him, so the whole cities can turn. But our wells are blocked. We've lost hope. We've lost promises. And then we just talk negative and we run off because we're safe in those places. I don't know about you, but I want to just come to Christ this morning and say to him, Lord, come and quench the thirst inside. If God is speaking to you, sir, maybe you're here, you don't know him. Maybe you're backslidden. You go through all the motions. But you're sitting at a well today. A well of unanswered prayer, a well of lies, a well of offense, a well of... You can go through all the stuff. You can be the worship leader, like James with a nice hairstyle and all that stuff. He's just cut his hair. He's looking 10 years younger. He's really looking cool. But you can look cool like James, or you can do all of that stuff. You can stand there up there and say, Jesus, all of that stuff. But in your heart, you know that you are massively thirsty. You've come to a well situation in your life. And I tell you, Jesus is sitting here. He's been waiting for you today. But you must ask him. You must. He's not going to assume anything. He's not going to presume anything. He's not going to override your will. So if God is speaking to you, He's already started to move in our hearts this morning. If God has been touching you and you know today that your well needs to become a fountain, maybe it's one area of your life, maybe it's 10 areas of your life, I don't know. But He's been waiting for you. Maybe you're looking in the wrong sources and there's idolatry in your life. If God is speaking to you, sir, I want you to come out because we're going to pray together. We're going to just go on our knees and we're going to just say, God, this is it. I'm bowing my knees to this place where only you can fill me. If I'm the only one, that's fine. I'm going to pray that prayer this morning. But if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. Because stop filling your life with those other things. Stop filling your heart with fears. Stop filling and then hanging on to those things as if your life depends on it. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you're trapped in cycles of alcoholism. There's a lady here that you have got life seer. Your whole body is sore. It's pain, aching. And Jesus wants to heal you because there's something more in your life than just the physical sore. God is speaking to you. I want you to come. There's some people here today. You are so tense as you're standing here. As I walked in this morning, I felt like pain over my shoulders, over my neck. It's just like, and I realize it's not my pain. This is some of you. Some of you have got those pains. And I want to pray for you. If your muscle pains and you feel like stiff, there's so much worries in your life, it's called stress. Learn to cast your cares on God. Learn to come to sit at the well. If you have those pains in your neck, we're going to pray for healing. I want you to come here. Come quickly. Don't be shy. You know that tension in your body. Your body is just reacting to stress. I want to anoint, Mac and I, we're going to anoint people and some of the small group leaders. We're going to anoint people, especially that has those pains. Won't you, guys, ladies, just come and stand right in front. We're going to ask God just to lift those yokes. We're going to ask God just to make you breathe. Okay? Because we know it's burdens that we're not supposed to carry. Don't be afraid. The Lord says to you, don't be afraid. He's with you. He's with you. All the voices that you're hearing, He's quieting them. You don't need to carry those burdens alone. You've been carrying it for a lot of time.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.